morning to all of you.
Good morning.
Let's see, before I forget, the next Sunday is the last Sunday to bring in your Operation Christmas Child, okay, the box, and you can just put them out there, and I think Downey collects them. We'll have some way to get them over to Downey. Also, this Thursday is a continuation of Jesus in the Old Testament studies. That's Thursday at 7:30. And did you check out the signs that we had on our glass? See, we're somebody. Let's see what else. Wednesday night, Ray Arevalo. Ray, you're almost done, aren't you?
Yes. About four more chapters.
Four more chapters. So you're in chapter 12?
Yeah, 12.
Okay. Okay, that's Wednesday at 7:30. Ray teaching through Romans. Sally?
We're good.
Okay.
Men's conference
Saturday, guys. The ladies are getting all their ducks in line. They're going to be here getting all that stuff set. And I'd like to see you guys come out. And if they need you to help them with whatever, you can do that. And we're going to try and model it after the ladies' conference. That is always such a blessing. It'll be quite a bit smaller, but it should be good. And we're having four really doing-the-job pastors speaking and sharing. And so a good lunch lined up, good continental breakfast with Mexican bread. I even have little bags of chicharrones for the men, Bob. So I think that's it. If we have any kids in here, you can go off with Sally, and there's a few little ones. If he wants to stay in, he can if he behaves. It's up to him. Well, I can't really add anything to Mercedes' prayer, so we'll go in on the coattails of that. We're going to be in Mark chapter 13, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles underneath the seats spread out through the church, and you're welcome to use one of those for the study. Chapter 13 is a short version of chapter 24 of Matthew, chapter 21 of Luke. It's the Olivet Discourse. It's the it's the response that the guys, after a long time in the temple, you remember what we did in there with Jesus. He was putting all the religious leaders in place. He had cleansed the temple. They were heading on their way out. And we left off in verse 20 last Sunday. But you know what? Let's go back to verse 1. I'm going to read all the way through verse 19, and then we can get kind of caught up here and pick it up. Verse 1. As he was going out of the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down." And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, verse 3, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to happen?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will mislead many. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will arise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginnings of birth pangs. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts. You will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will be standing before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. And when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not be anxious beforehand about what is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. And brother, verse 12, will deliver brother to death, and a father to his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of me and my name. And the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him who is on the housetop do not go down or enter into the house to get anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child in those days, who nurse babies, but pray that it may not happen in the winter. For those days will be a time of tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of creation, which God created until now and never shall be. Well, if you were to read this for the first time, you would immediately know that Jesus here is talking about the culmination of time. Now, here's where we have to do kind of a little bit of jockeying around. He talks about, and we left off there, and if you go back to verse 14, the abomination of desolation. Okay, Bible students, you know that that term, we first run into that in Daniel chapter 7 and then again in Daniel chapter 11. The Jews were aware of that title, and they were also aware of something happening that fulfilled that. 168 years before Jesus was saying this, there was an abomination of desolation that made the temple defiled. And basically, the Jews, when that happened, the Jews left the temple. They no longer went to that temple because it was defiled, it was polluted. Okay? So the Jews are aware of this. And just for a little history lesson, there was a guy, he was a Syrian king, one of the many Syrian kings that had split up Alexander the Great's empire. And so his name was Antiochus Epiphanes. The word Antiochus means illustrious. He thought he was a god. And so he went into Israel, went into the temple, and slaughtered pigs in the temple, killed Jews, stopped the sacrifices, and the Jews all fled. I have a little bit of a blurb here. It says, I'll just read this to you. Scholars believe that Daniel's prophecy of the appalling horror against the temple refers to the sacrilege of Antiochus Epiphanes, the Syrian leader. He tried to destroy Jewish religion by erecting an altar to Zeus over the altar of burnt offerings, sacrificing a pig, setting up brothels, so he set up prostitution houses in the temple, and he banned Judaism. Okay, so everybody goes, yeah, we know that's what happened 168 years before Jesus came. It fulfilled what Daniel was talking about. Now, you've learned that prophecies are partially fulfilled. You have the immediate fulfillment that happens, and then there is the complete fulfillment that happens when Jesus says it's going to happen. Okay? So that was a but the Jews, when that happened, they would have said, okay, we went through it. By the way, they recaptured the temple. They mounted a rebellion, and they re-cleansed the temple and all that. But about 30 years after Jesus was here, there was another abomination that happened. It was interesting. I don't know that you've ever heard of this. I thought I'd pull it out of history for you. Same expert, scholar says, now looking forward to AD 40, okay, that's right in the time of this emperor, and he also ordered a statue of his image to be built on the altar of burnt offerings for the worship by the Jews. So he wanted the Jews to worship his image. The greater abomination, however, will come from within the Jewish community. Follow carefully here. So there's an additional abomination that's going to happen within the temple. It's coming from the Jewish community itself, okay? Josephus, the renowned historian of first century Jewish history, reports that zealots, these are super Jews, these are hyper Jews, occupied the temple. Now, these are not religious Jews. These are nationalistic Jews, okay? Such as we have today in Israel. They're not religious. They're nationalistic. So they occupied the temple during AD 67 and 68. This is 2 years before Titus came to fulfill what Jesus just talked about the temple being knocked over. So 2 years before Titus shows up, this happens, okay? So during 67 to 68, they murdered their Jewish brothers and they piled up the dead bodies in the most holy place. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. So they had acted like a big mortuary there. Their acts of abomination climaxed with a ceremonial farce in which a clown, a clown like Bozo, named Fani, was installed as the chief priest in the temple. Faithful Jews who heeded Jesus' warning read this sacrilege as, quote, the abomination that makes desolate, Daniel 11, and fled to the Perean city of Pella just in time to escape the onslaught of Titus's armies. So let's put this all together. When this happened, and they defiled that temple, it was 2 years before Titus arrived, the Christians at that time, because Jesus had already ascended, the Christians had read this, and they were warned. They said, we better leave. The abomination is there. And so they all left to this one city, and just 2 years later, Titus came in and devastated the city, tore the temple down. And I gave you the dimensions of the stones of the temple last week. The as history shows us, the Titus, an effective general, told the soldiers, do not rip the temple down. Leave it standing. But the soldiers were drunk. They had been setting a siege on Jerusalem. There were soldiers that were dying in some of the skirmishes with the Jews. And so the soldiers got out of control, and they're throwing torches into the temple where the Jews were holed up in the city of Jerusalem. They were all there. Long story short, there were over 1 million Jews killed during that Roman invasion. During the siege, history tells us that they became involved in cannibalism in Jerusalem, and they were eating their children. They weren't even burying the dead. They were throwing them over the wall, and the Roman soldiers were stripping the dead of their possessions. It was an abomination. It was something that they saw as the fulfillment of what Jesus said in Mark chapter 13. I want you to note something here. In verse 14, now remember, Mark wrote this account. It was the first gospel written. Approximately 30 years after Jesus went to heaven, that's when Mark wrote this, okay? And if you look in verse 14, it says, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, and then he inserts, let the reader understand. Let the reader understand. So he's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit with the intent that he's not just speaking to those guys listening there. It's to the future readers who also involve who? Us. So he's telling the readers, you understand what's going on. And this is why I always say, Christians, believers, you're not just floating along on a cloud in this happy life that you've tapped into Jesus to give you. You've been given an obligation with your salvation. Your salvation going to heaven is free. It's from your faith. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. It's a free gift that you get by asking him into your life and for forgiveness, and that you're going to follow him. But with that comes this, and maybe you've never thought of it. This is not your world. This is enemy territory. You're behind enemy lines here. You're an oddity. You're a child of the true God. And with that comes natural enemies, of which is the majority of the world today. We're going to get to some of the areas where it says that he says, you know, the world hates me. He says, well, if it hates me, it's going to hate you. And then he goes on and says, I'm telling you ahead of time so you'll continue to believe. So you hang in there. I'm giving you a heads up. And so we're told to understand. That comes with being a Christian. We have to think. We have to use something that sometimes it seems like our nation has left behind. The world has left behind. It's called logic. Logic. We have to use logic. Now, the question is, when all of this happened here in 38 AD, right after Jesus left, when all that, did that fulfill what's here happening in chapter 13? Some people think it did. But there's certain such as punchlines in here that would indicate, no, there's more, much more coming, such as, if you look at for those days in verse 19 will be a time of tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the creation which God created until now and never shall be. So we have just seen that there's been at least two horrific times for Israel. And they have both been pretty equal. So it would seem like, well, then that doesn't sound like it's this huge end of the story tribulation. And we go on. In the middle of this, now we see the first thing. He says, unless the Lord, verse 20, unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Okay? You're going to find this same tie-in in the book of Revelation, where it says he shortens the days. What that means is that he has a limit on how long the tribulation is going to last. Okay? Now, as you look at all the different prophetic books, which is a study in itself, you have Zechariah, you have Ezekiel, you have Isaiah, you have Joel, and you have the New Testament books of Revelation, many of Paul's writings. We find out that there is still a man of sin coming. Paul talks about him in Thessalonians, and that's long after this stuff happens. He says, there's somebody coming. There's somebody coming. Jesus said, I've come in my name. The Jews have rejected me. My people have rejected me. He says, someone's coming in his own name. Him, they'll receive. So there's all these clues of, no, it's not done yet. It's not done yet. And so I want to make one thing clear. One thing you want to leave this with is chapter 13, 24 of Matthew and 21 of Luke are dealing with Israel. It's a fatal mistake to try and find the church in these chapters. The church is not mentioned in these chapters. Okay? It's Israel. Israel is going through this, and that's what first of all, you have to understand. It's a Jewish rabbi walking out of the temple. It's four Jewish guys asking him this. They're right in front of the temple. They're in Israel. Okay? It's a Jewish setup. And so he goes on and he says, and then if anyone says to you, verse 21, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, he is there, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order, if possible, to lead the elect astray. Okay. The question is, the elect. Well, they're Jews. During the tribulation, the Jews who come to faith in Christ and Gentiles who come to faith in Christ are the elect at that time. Okay? If you put the pieces in place, the church, of which we are, is not on earth at this time. If what it turns out, as Paul talks about, we get, as you've heard the term, we get raptured before all this happens. We get taken up and meet Jesus in the air, okay? And we get our new bodies on the way up. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? This is why you want to find what's called a precedent in the Bible for something like that happening. Do you know of any precedent in the Bible where someone was taken up before they died and they just took them? Enoch, Elijah. That's called a precedent. God says, I've done it before, and I'm going to do it again with my bride, the church. Okay? And he does outlandish stuff like that, doesn't he? I mean, if you think about it, the fact that you're sitting here, if you are saved and a believer, that's more of a miracle to me and myself being here saved than him taking somebody up in the air. I mean, think about it. That he would not only love you with no strings attached, but he would make you his own. The world doesn't want you, does they? They don't want you. You're popular for a while, and then if you lose your popularity, we don't want you. Who's the next one? He's not like that. That's called hesed. It's loyal love. Aren't we looking for that? Loyal love, faithful love, that he's the one that has it. And he's the same God that's going to be in place over this tribulation. And I want to make sure you know this. This is going to happen as a result of a couple of thousand years of this world rejecting God. It's not a free ride for people who reject God. For those who say no to Jesus Christ, it's not free. There's a price to pay at the end. I mean, they can live a great, a seemingly blessed life here apart from Jesus Christ. They look at you like you're nuts. You're hicks believing in this Bible stuff. And they have a life. I'm free, they'll say. I'm free. Do you remember when you thought you were free? Before you knew Jesus, you thought you were free. You were the captain of your own destiny. What a joke. We were stooges, weren't we? Until he gave us freedom. You see, that's why there's a section, I don't know if you've ever seen that film called Adventure in Faith. It's about the life of Calvary Chapel and Chuck Smith. And it starts out with this title. It says, Born to Know God. The story about Chuck Smith, born to know God. Well, you know what? That's your label. You were born to know God. It's abnormal for us to not know God. It's abnormal. It's freaky. He created us in his image. He loves us. So he's going to be set here. But never lose the fact that he is a God of righteousness and truth. He's going to be instituting this judgment. This is not Satan's judgment we're reading about here in the tribulation. This is God's judgment. Now, it doesn't say here, it says in other parts of the Bible, but there's going to be a 7-year period of time, and that's called the final time of the tribulation the whole time. 3.5 years of that time, the first 3.5 years is going to be not too bad. That's when the Antichrist will have already shown up. He'll set everything in place. There'll be a new way of dealing with finances. You're not going to have to be carrying, you know, credit cards or not you, but the people that are here, or cash. You'll have some sort of a device or a mark on the right hand or on the forehead, and you buy and sell that way. And if you don't go along with that, you'll be executed because you're going to mess it all up. He told us to watch. When he's telling his guys this stuff, it's not something that he's giving to them to sit around and discuss philosophically. He's giving them practical advice. I'm sure they weren't expecting to hear this when they said, look at all the great buildings. Aren't they great, Lord? They weren't expecting that. Practical advice. For us too, practical advice. He says, watch. And as we sit here, we think, yeah, well, I watch. Do we? Do we? Or do we get so involved in our day-to-day lives that it's like Jesus said, the days of Noah. The days of Noah. He says they were giving in marriage. Nothing wrong with that. They were eating. Nothing wrong with that. They were drinking. Nothing wrong with that. They were carrying on life just numb to the conditions that were happening. And then the flood came. He said, that's what it's going to be like when I come in judgment. The days of Noah. Everybody just carrying on. You know, I've got my 401k here, and, you know, I'm getting ready to put my daughter in college over here, you know, I'm shooting for that next promotion at my job here, and yeah, we're going to go on that vacation and next year, and it just nothing bad stuff. The only thing is, are we leaving God out of the equation? He says, don't do that. Over and over again, what does he say? Watch. Beware. Be on the alert. Why? Because he's getting ready to wrap it up. When? Who knows? But he says, watch. He says, you're going to see certain things. You're going to see wars. Well, they saw wars back then. But we're seeing wars now. All of this has continued. He says, it's only the beginning of birth pangs. Okay. My daughter-in-law, Carla, is going to have her baby this week. She'll start to have her birth pangs. Well, he says, that's just the beginning. But he uses that example for this reason. If someone says, yeah, Carlin's having her first birth pangs, it's okay, though. She's not ready. But the truth is this. Is that baby coming? Oh, that baby's coming. There's nothing going to stop that baby. It's coming. You can just, you know, put duct tape over it, but that baby's coming. That's what he's saying here. This is coming. This is coming. Okay. So, verse 23, take heed. Behold, I have told you everything in advance. And he goes on in verse 24, he says, but in those days after the tribulation, okay, let's stop right there. After the tribulation, so you have 3.5 years of relative peace. This is what that verse means, where they take their hooks and they make them into plowshares and things like that. They think. Everybody's saying, peace. Everything's peaceful. And at the 3.5 period time, according to Daniel 7 and 11, this man who was the great wonder of the world, who fixed so much, he allowed the Jews, get this, he allows the Jews to rebuild their temple on the Temple Mount. You see what's happening over in Israel right now? Just because they want to visit the Temple Mount. No, he's going to have such authority because it's spiritual authority. Who's going to be behind his spiritual power? Satan. Okay, he's energized by Satan. He's going to perform signs and wonders. What does that warn us as Christians? Don't buy signs and wonders as a proof of someone being godly, somebody being close to God. The key is the Word of God and how it comes out of the Christian. This is why you, as Christians, have to know the Bible. You need to be learning it and studying it. You come to Bible studies. You pick up your Bible study tapes. Because you know what? Jesus says you can be misled. We're in the final days. We've been in the final days, according to the Bible, from Jesus' birth to now. You're in the final days. And he says, in these final days, there's going to be a lot of false teachers. They're coming along. You don't have to go that far to find them. You can find their books in the so-called Christian bookstores. You can see them on television. And they're not freaky looking. They're good looking people. And they've got crowds. They've got multitudes of people following them. It's not just them that's deceptive. It's the whole environment. The people in the Middle East living in Iraq. Their model of a successful church was one of these ministers that they would see. Now they get television over there real easy, right? Well, that's what they pick up now. The guys with the big hair and the girls with the big hair, and they want to be like that. They want to be like that. My heart was broken. I just saw the pictures from this last so-called conference that they put on over in Iraq. God bless them. I mean, they're making their efforts, but there's no word. It's all emotional. It's all psychological based. It's all touchy-feely. And all the ladies, they all had the hairdo, the big hairdos. They're wearing wigs to look, to emulate who they admire. Our religious people on television. They like it. Do you realize how hard it is to get them involved in a Bible study? Well, what are you going to do? Well, we're going to study the Bible. Well, when we did our first conference, they said, can you have, I'm not kidding you, can you have clowns come in for skits? I'm like, no, we don't do that. What do you have? Well, what do you do? We teach God's word. You guys are really, really blessed. We're blessed to have Bible teachers that don't bore you. Skip Heitzig says, whatever you do, he's telling pastors, whatever you do, don't bore your people with the Bible. The Bible should never be boring. And so we have to think, and as we move into the next couple of verses, we will. In those days, after the tribulation, after that seven-year period comes to an end and all that stuff hits the fan, it says, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. So you're going to have a lot of these astronomical weird things going on. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken, okay? The powers that are in the heavens. What was he talking about? Well, he's talking about the same thing Paul was talking about. There are demonic spirits. They're powers. They hang out all around us. They're here now in this room with us. Angels are here too. But where the word of God goes out, demonic spirits are there. They don't like it. They don't like it. They don't like that your children are learning God's principles in his word. They definitely don't want to hear about the love of Jesus Christ and what he has for you. They'd rather have you hear from a preacher or a pastor, get to work. You better earn your way as being a Christian. You better be serious about it. You better be looking at other people and see how they're doing too. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that you're individually Jesus' property. You're not mine. And you will answer to him. You'll either answer to him as a believer, in which he will reward you when you see him, and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Or you'll face him, if you don't know Jesus this morning, you'll face him as a judge. And that's just the truth. We're going to, in the coming weeks, we're going to be studying a very interesting guy named Judas. And that's a very unsettling topic to go over, because nobody even suspected a bit that he wasn't a believer. He had all the parts moving properly. He said all the right things. He was in all the right places. He listened to all of Jesus' sermons. He went out and he even had miracles being performed at his own hands. And there he was. And we'll get to that more as we move on. But so you have that happening. And says, after that happened, in verse 26, and then, we don't know how long all that verses 24 and 25 is going to last. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Son of Man. When he said, applied to himself, the Son of Man, and he had also said that term in other places of the gospel about himself, the Son of Man. That was one of the titles that he took to himself. Now, it doesn't mean much to us because we're not Jews. The Jews knew what he was saying. Let me read something to you. This is from Daniel chapter 7. This is a vision that Daniel had hundreds of years before what we're reading. Okay, Daniel was awesome. He's a great man of God. And he had this vision, and he was the one that wrote a lot of the prophecies of the end times, what we're reading about. But let me read this to you. This is in Daniel chapter 7, and I'll read it to you. It says, I kept looking until the thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days, that's God, took his seat. His vesture, or his clothes, was like white snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. I just want to let you guys know, you're going to see this throne. You guys are going to be eyewitnesses to this throne one day. And you're going to be there with all the angels and the seraphim and the cherubim worshiping him as you've never worshiped before. If you're tending to be like a First Church of the Refrigerator Baptist and you don't worship that openly, you won't be like that then. If you have a tendency to be bouncing off the wall Pentecostal, you're really going to get into it there. But this is what you're going to see. It's not a fairy tale. This is real. This exists now. His throne is there now. And the one seated with him, according to Revelation, at his right hand, in the place of power, is your Savior. The one who you met the day you got saved. It just gets better and better. Let me continue on here. Daniel says, a river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. A river of fire. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. That's a lot. The court sat, the books were opened. This is like a courthouse, like a trial. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking, referring to the Antichrist. I kept looking until the beast was slain. Now that's looking into the book of Revelation. And its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them as an appointed period of time. We'd have to cover that in a prophecy study. Verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. He says, then you're going to see me come back. Chapter 13, that's Son of Man, the one you guys know about in Daniel. He said, that's me. To all dominion was given. Who else is he? He's the one that bowed down and came down to your level, put his arm around and said, would you like to be mine? Would you like me to be yours? How do you turn that down? How do you say no to that? No matter what you're in, we're reading about tribulation right now. Some of you may be in tribulation right now, in trouble, problems, hardships. If you are, this little brief snapshot of who your Savior is, I want you to cling to, because He is faithful and He will see you through all the way. Not the Hollywood ending necessarily, but the way the best ending for God is. See, Paul knew what he was talking about when Paul said, I know in whom I trust. Not what I trust, in whom I trust. And I know He's able to guard what I've entrusted to Him all the way through. Now, if we think American Christian way, we think, oh, well, Paul came out of that real good. He grew old and he retired off to the Galilee and he lived in a timeshare condo out there. No, he was beheaded outside of Rome. And God was able to guard what He had given him all the way to heaven. This isn't our home. This isn't our home. And the older you get as a Christian, you realize this isn't your home. If we can realize that, we, as Pastor Chuck would say, you keep a loose grip on this world, you'll do fine. You'll do fine. And so we find out about the Son of Man, who He is. Verse 27, continuing. And then He will send forth the angels and will gather together His elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. Okay, so this is the, it can't be the church, because the church is going to meet Him in the air. This is the what are called tribulation saints. These are the Jews and the Gentiles who got saved during the tribulation. Now He goes out and sends the angels to bring them all together. Okay. Now He moves into another direction. Now learn the parable, verse 28, from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, verse 29, you too, when you see these things happening, what things? The things He was just talking about. Recognize that He is near, right at the door. Do I believe that He's right at the door? Or do I live like He's never coming around? Either I'm right or wrong. He says He's right at the door. And one thing I was reminded of as I was going through this study is that the rapture of the church that Paul talks about in his letter to Thessalonians and in 1 Corinthians. The rapture of the church, if some of you aren't familiar with that, it's where God finally says, it's time to get my church out of the world. He meets the church in the air, which means all of the believers here in this room would leave, however He pulls that off, like Elijah. Meet Him in the air, in the clouds. They get their new bodies. He meets them there. Their glorified bodies now. Also, those that had died before us, they go up also. But He says they have an advantage because they get their new bodies before us in a nanosecond. Okay. Then we're forever with Him. But what about the earth? There aren't any Christians here. See, if you're a believer today, God the Holy Spirit lives in you. He possesses you. The Holy Spirit has made you belong to God. Well, if you're gone, we're told that the Holy Spirit is a purifying effect. It keeps things sane. Well, the world's crazy right now, right? Imagine without the Holy Spirit. Well, there won't be any imagining then. The world's going to see what the world is going to be like. If you think it's lawless now, the ladies in stores, businesses, they're going to need armed guards to get out to their cars. Corruption will be at the height because, you see, mankind, no matter what we're told on television or radio, mankind is not inherently good. The Bible describes man. The heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? I like that God added that at the end. Who can understand it? Check out these school shootings. Who can understand it? Why is it going on? Because the heart is desperately wicked. We need to have a whole wave of new psychological approach. No, we need a revival of Jesus Christ to turn people around in what they are, because the world is evil. And so the world will pay a price for that period of time. And then when it's done, at the end of the tribulation, he will gather all his people together. And then he says, watch out for these things. Watch out for these things. Verse 31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Basically, he's saying, this is going to happen. And then verse 32, he says, but of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son of Man, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on alert, for you do not know when the appointed time is. So if you go through there, you continue to pick up this broken record. Be alert, watch out. And then the thing too is, as the world gets more and more out of control, even now, there's desperate. People become desperate. They begin looking for spiritual help. Well, I got news for you. There's all kinds of false teachers out there that are ready to give you help. And right now there's multitudes of retired little old ladies and men sending their social security checks to these guys on television. So they can ride around in their Learjets and live over in Newport Island and all that. Why? They're evil. They're evil. They're emissaries of Satan. You know, if you look at 1 and 2 Timothy, we're told in advance what false teachers and false prophets look like. We get a template of what they look like. These people that you see on television or go to their big meetings, they fit the template. They fit it. My question is, if they fit the template and they're not false prophets or teachers, then where are they? Where are the false teachers? No, that's them. That's them. And they play upon the emotions of people. Why would they do that? Because that's what Satan's tool is, our emotions. Our emotions. He lies to us. There's not a person here that knows Jesus Christ that Satan has not put a scenario in front of your mind of fear that you begin to see, and you can actually, oh, this is going to happen. A lot of times it's about your children. They put these things in front of your, oh man, and you're just like, and it's satanic. Satan hates you. He hates you. He would like to kill every one of us right now, dead right now. And if it wasn't for the grace of God and your shepherd, he would be able to. You need to know that you're protected by him. And we've seen that he dispatches angels. Our study on Thursday night. He sends angels to serve you. They're your servants. Your children have their own angels that have been assigned to them. Some of your children have a lot more angels that he's assigned to them. But he does. So no one knows when this is going to happen. In verse 34, he continues to use example. He says, look at, he says, it's like a man away on a journey who upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigned to each one his task and also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on alert. So, you know, he's using an example. He says, it's like me. I'm going to leave and I'm going to put my workers in charge. I'm going to put you guys in charge with the job I give you. The job I give you. What job did he give us? Well, some of you, he gave the job of being a mom. What's he saying? Be the best mom you can. Some, a dad. I have this slogan now. If you can't be a good daddy, you can't be a good anything. That's the job he's given a lot of people, be a dad. But above all, he's given every one of his children this job, to be a messenger of this good news for those in this world, and there's many, that don't know about him. He doesn't guarantee that they're going to listen to you or they'll accept it, but he says that's your job, because the world is going to hell. And the majority of the people who are going to go to heaven have already gone through the gates of heaven. We are in the end of the program. He's making his final sweep, because there will come, in a twinkling of an eye, the rapture of the church, and the church will be no more. The church will be no more. There is no church in heaven. It's the bride. And there won't be any of the Christ good people on earth anymore. It'll be given over to what the world wants right now. Why do the nations rage? They are raging. And we are in the final days. Will we see his return? I don't know. But we do want to live as if he is coming. And we have to remind ourselves. That's what's a good thing about going through the Bible. It reminds us. Because we get kind of numbed. Verse 35. Therefore, once again, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, at cock crowing, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. God forbid he catches us sleeping. That's spiritually asleep. That's spiritually stuporous, dull, numb. I encourage you, if you don't already read the Bible on a regular basis every day, and I'm not talking about poring over it, you know, because that's always a way to, okay, I'm going to read 10 chapters a day. That's a good way to fail the whole thing. You know, we're not that spiritual, are we? Take it in a way where you're comfortable in reading, and then do something weird. Ask him to show you himself in Scripture and to make him closer and you closer to each other. He's the one who's the anchor of your salvation and your survival. Who else do you have? Would you like to go through this world without him? There's a lot of people doing it. We're going to have communion. All of you believers are welcome to this. If you're not sure where you stand with Jesus and you, if you're not sure if you're going to go to heaven if you were to die right now, well, I got news for you. You ain't going. It's not a mystery. But if you would like to know that your name would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life today, when these elements get passed out, this is the time, and hold on to them when you get them, this is the time to personally ignore everybody around you. I'm talking to you who are not sure about your salvation or going to heaven. Ignore everybody around you. And I want you to quietly, inwardly, silently, ask him to forgive you, to wash you clean, to make you his, and make him yours, and say, you know you're a sinner. You know you could never get to heaven on your own. You know you have nothing to offer him spiritually. You're bankrupt. And he'll say, you're exactly the one I'm looking for. And he'll take you along by your simple faith. And then you're able to take the bread and the cup. That's for believers. If you're not a believer and you have no intent to have Jesus part of your life, then I would suggest that you not even acknowledge the stuff as it comes around. Okay? One last thing. And I'd be derelict if I didn't tell you. If you're involved as a Christian, as a believer, in unrepentant sin, sin that you don't want to give up, you know it's wrong, you know God doesn't want you doing it, but you're going to keep doing it. You're going to do it anyway. It's just tough. I wouldn't suggest you take communion. Because that would be taking it unworthily. Now, if you want to drop that sin, you have to ask him to give you the ability to walk away from that sin. You can't do it on your own. You can't just say, okay, I'm going to stop this. You can't. That's bad news. I can't tell you. I wish I could tell you, just drop it. You can't. Sin is a spiritual bondage. It's a spiritual bondage. You need him to set you free from that, even as a believer. And it has nothing to do with you going to heaven or hell. It has to do with your life here with him. So if there's something there that you need to get rid of, you know, whatever it is, God will show you. Then do it today and take communion. Take off fresh. He's the God of a zillion chances, right? He's not like us. He's not three strikes, you're out. Otherwise, we might as well just leave and go over to Jack in the Box now and forget it. So I'm going to have Peter hand out the juice.